sixth chapter of John. If you have your Bibles with you today, you may want to open to that. And we're going to be discussing that this evening. Now, as you can see, there are quite a number of verses in this chapter, 71. So I know it's I know everybody's already ate lunch, and it's already been a full half day, so we're not going to try to cover this entire chapter tonight. Actually, I'd like for you to do some homework, and so we'll cover a piece of it, a portion of it, and see how far we can get, and then we'll, Lord willing, next time finish it. This is one of the most difficult chapters that I've ever studied. It has a very difficult passage in it, and of course that's the passage of where Jesus talks about eating his body and drinking his blood. And there's many a different theory and many a different talk about what Jesus actually meant. And we're going to try to look at that and make sure that we do fully understand what Jesus is speaking to us about. It begins in the sixth chapter, verse 1, and these things Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was nigh. And Jesus then lifted up his eyes, and he saw a great multitude come unto him. He saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over, and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. So Jesus now, as the Bible says here, he went over to the Sea of Galilee. Now Galilee, we're very familiar with, is in the northern part there of Israel. And Galilee is a freshwater lake. If my memory serves me correct, it's some 30 miles long and about 13 miles or so wide. And, of course, it's not at it. I'm talking about at its largest points. And so Jesus now is on the east shore, on the west shore, and he crosses over to the east shore. And he has performed several miracles. And we remember in the last chapter that the point that Jesus is trying to make is to get these people to understand who he is. Here comes this man on the scene. He's a man that people, many are familiar with. He's from the city of Nazareth, a place that's pretty much poverty-stricken, a place in which, as one put it, could anything good come from Nazareth? He's a man who people looked at as being the son of a carpenter. He comes on the scene and he begins to perform these miracles, and they're miracles that they've never seen before. It has been a long time now. It's been a dry spell for these people since the days of the prophets. It's been like 400 years since God has given them anything to go on. And now these people are waiting, and they have been waiting for the Messiah and should have known and should have been able to recognize that Jesus indeed is the one they've been waiting on. But they were unable to, as we discussed in the previous chapter. So now Jesus, as he has finished talking to the people, as he did in chapter 5, he crosses over the lake. And, of course, it's also known as the Lake of Tiberias because of the Roman occupation at the time. Now, a great multitude followed him. So people saw these miracles that he did, and they just wanted to be near him, perhaps out of curiosity, perhaps out of whatever reason. There were those who wanted to hear what he had to say. wanted to listen to the words he had to say, but there were those who wanted to see the miracles. They wanted to see this man. This is something they had never experienced before because he had healed so many people at this point now. There was nothing that he couldn't do. There was no ailment that he could not heal in a person. And so Jesus saw them coming, and he goes up into a mountain, verse 3 tells us, and there he went with his disciples. The closest followers of his went with him as they go up into the mountain and they sat. Now it's getting close to the Passover, and it's important to remember that in the book of John, the Gospel of John, that John counts the Passovers that Jesus goes to. And why is that important? Because that's where we come up with the 3.5 years that Jesus was in ministry, when he ministered to the people. When we read over in the book of Daniel about that week, which is 7 years, and he causes sacrifice and oblation to end in the middle of that week, we realize that that middle of 7 is 3.5. So one of the reasons I believe that we are given this in the scripture and talks about the Passovers and the feasts that Jesus went to was so that we could understand the timeline and also realize how long it was that Jesus was ministering. Now you'll have to forgive me, I have hearing aids. Finally broke down, pressure from my family. So if I'm talking too loud or too soft or something, I'll have to get used to them. So all this company of people now follow him, and the Bible tells us that it's 5,000. Now that's just the men. That's not the women and the children that were with them at the time, but 5,000 men. And so when Jesus sees them, he wants to feed them. He doesn't want to send them away hungry lest they would faint in the way. And so he proves Philip. What does that mean, he proves? Well, it means that he wanted to test Philip here. He knows what he's going to do. Jesus, the Bible tells us here, already realizes how he's going to feed these multitudes, but he wants to test them. Now in the wilderness, and this goes back to the story of the man in the wilderness, because we're going to see that a lot of this ties in as we go through this chapter about the manna that was given to the Israelites in the wilderness. Now, in the wilderness, they were given manna. Manna was something that appeared on the ground in the morning. It was with the dew. Now, people had what was called an omer, O-M-E-R, and that's like a pint container. Now, each person was to go out and to collect this pint container. No more, no less, that's what they were to have. They were not to keep it past one day. If they did, it would become rotten and putrid. So if a person said, well, I'll go out there and I'll collect me a bucket full today, it wouldn't do him any good. Because come nighttime, it would become putrid. He wouldn't be able to eat it. So God did that, he said, to prove them, to test them to see what they would do and how they would handle this wonderful miracle from God of feeding them without them really having to do much labor whatsoever but go out and pick it up. So here Jesus tests, or he proves Philip. He asked him, he says, when Jesus lifted up his eyes, he saw a great multitude come unto him. He saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now Philip, he realizes how much money that they've got there, and of course he says it's 200 penny worth. I wouldn't even begin to guess how much money that is today, but I wouldn't think that it would be very much money. Obviously not near enough that's going to feed 5,000 men, let alone women and children that are with them. And so Jesus then, as he asks this question, the other disciples that are standing there hear it, and they begin to chime in a little bit, and so they're trying to figure out a way that they can help. And so Andrew here, Simon Peter's brother, said, well, you know, there's this young fellow over here, this lad, and he has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And he says, but how is that much among so many people? Now, I don't know. I try not to read too much into some things, and I maybe don't read enough into some others. But it's been very interesting to me the 2 times that Jesus performs this miracle. He performs it with the 5,000 here. He also performs it with 4,000 people. Now, in this instance, what's interesting to me is that he has 5 loaves, as the scriptures tell us here, and he has 2 small fishes, and that comes to the number 7. And I've always been interested in numbers in the Bible because I think they're there for a reason, and I think I'm not one of these people that's going to try to calculate anything out. I don't believe in that. But I believe they have importance to them. It's interesting, as we're going to see, that because the number 7 is a perfect number, but we also see at the end of this that how many baskets did they take up? 12. So why wouldn't it be 10? Why wouldn't it be 9? It's interesting to me, in both occasions, and in the time when he fed the 4,000, it was the number 7. They had the 7 loaves, and they took up 7 baskets. So it's kind of interesting to me that these numbers are used. They're told to us what they are. And I think in some way there is some symbolical reference to it that we might can glean some things from. So now they know how much they got. So Jesus says, well, he says, I want you to make the men to sit down. There's a lot of grass. Now, of course, you're getting close to Passover, which is going to either be sometime in late March or early April, sometime in that time frame there. And the grass would be from the spring grass. It would be growing rapidly. It'd be the fields would be ready to be cut, in other words. And so they all began to sit down. And as they sat down, Jesus took the loaves and he took the fish and he gave thanks and he said, all right, here, pass them out. And they passed them out. And then when he said, now when it's done, I want you to get all that's remaining, that nothing be lost. So again, I think it has a reference to us that about things such as Christ doesn't want to lose anyone. Now we may think, well, now this is just a situation where he's feeding people. But to me, there's too many symbols that are in this very passage of Scripture here. So they gathered them, and they filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen this, they said, well, this has got to be the prophet we've been told about. Now, Moses prophesied about a prophet that was going to come from the spring from Jesse. There's many, many scriptures. We're not exactly sure which scripture or if they're referring to many scriptures that said that there's going to be a mighty prophet that's going to come into Israel. So now they have seen this man who is able to perform miracles they have never seen in their life. They know about those miracles of the parting of the sea, of the children of Israel in the wilderness, of the feeding of the manna, of the water from the rock. They know about the miracles of the plagues over Egypt. They know about the miracles done by Elijah and Elisha and many of the prophets. But they've never seen them. Now they're firsthand seeing it. And it's something to them that is just, I don't know that you could describe it. How would we describe it? If all of a sudden a man were to walk in down the street and this person's lame and now he tells them to rise and walk and they can walk and this person's blind and he says they can see and they can see. And this person over here has some kind of something that bothers them that they cannot be a whole person and he heals them. And then he takes these few pieces of bread and fish and he feeds thousands of people. I mean, this is just overwhelming. Now, the point of this that we're bringing out is about what's to take place next. Let's begin in verse 15 through 21. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when evening was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Jesus now perceives that these people would actually take him by force and try to make him king. Well, that wasn't his mission. That's not what Jesus was about. He wanted them to hear his message. He wanted them to understand who he was. He wanted them to believe that he is indeed the Son of God. And so he takes himself away from the multitude, and he goes up into a mountain. He many times could do this. We're not exactly sure how he did it with that many people around and people looking at him and watching everything, but he went up into a mountain. He tells the disciples, you go on down there to the sea, get into a ship, and you're going to go on the other side. Now, it's dark, but they can navigate. And they go down there and they get into the ship. Now, the people obviously are watching everything that's going on, and that's important for us to remember here. They see his disciples, but they do not see him. So they know he's still got to be there with them. And his disciples now, they're in a ship, and they start rowing to the other side. Well, there's a terrible wind, and the Bible says here that they couldn't go very far, and a furlong's about 220 yards. So you're looking at a measurement of a few miles that they were able to go. Now, some say they had gone far enough where they were crossing at to be very close to the other shore, and that makes sense with what we read here in the last verse, when they received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Now, we can either take it that the ship was close enough to land when Jesus caught up with them that they didn't have far to go, or we can take that this was another miracle that occurred. And you can take it whichever way that you would like to see that. I don't know that we can affirmatively say one way or the other. But here we see that they're out there toiling against the wind. And here comes Jesus walking across the water. Now, we know in other Gospels that it's spoken about that this is the time when Peter wants to go out and meet Jesus. Now, they think that he's an apparition or something. Have you ever seen anybody walk on water? Once again, another miracle. Jesus is defying the laws of nature. You can't set something that's not the proper dimensions on top of water and it float, let alone be able to move and propel itself. But here is a man who obviously can walk on water because he commands all of the elements. They're naturally afraid when they see him. And this causes Jesus to say, "Be not afraid, it is I." Some of the most comforting words that can possibly be in the Scripture. We want Jesus to be near us. We want Jesus to be in the boat with us. Don't be afraid, because it's Him. He wants to be there with you. He wants to help you. And obviously, in some fashion, these men were helped, and they reach now over to the west side, which is to the side of Capernaum. Jesus now, in verse 22, the Bible goes on to say, "The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither?" So now Jesus is got away from the multitude. He goes into a mountain, sends his disciples across the water. He himself comes down later, walks across the sea, catches up with them. They find themselves in the city of Capernaum, and he's going to be in a synagogue, and he's going to be talking. The people, finally, as we said, they saw he didn't get into the boat. They don't know where he's at, but they figure that his disciples do, and they figure that he's not going to be too far from wherever his disciples are at, and so they go in search of the disciples. And when they find him, they find Jesus. Now, they ask him the question, "How did you get here?" Well, let's listen to what Jesus says. "Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." Now, Jesus is going to get pretty hard on this group of people here, because, as we said, there are some following him because they want to know what he has to say. There are some following him because they might even believe that he is the Son of God. But there are others following him simply because of the miracles that he has done. And then there are yet others now that are following him because he fed them. And perhaps they're beginning to think, along the lines of the man in the wilderness, that food's just going to be made readily available to them. In verse 27, he says, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Now, Jesus here points out to them, Don't work for the meat that perisheth. Now, of course, we have to work. God's not against work. He's not against honest work. He never has been. Man was going to live off the sweat of his brow, Jesus told after Adam was moved out of the garden. So it wasn't that he was against man working, nor does he, and he also realizes we have to work if we're going to eat. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul even taught that people in the church who wanted to mooch off the church, he said, if a man does not work, neither does he eat. And that was the way you get them up and get them motivated to go about and do the business they need to be doing. So he says that they need to look for that which is enduring and everlasting, that the Son of Man, now they're familiar with the term of the Son of Man, because that is a terminology that is used in the Old Testament, and it is one that refers to Jesus. Of course, he had to be made man to come to this earth and die so that we might have hope of everlasting life. So as he says here, the Son of Man is going to give you a food that does not perish because God has sealed him. God selected him. God has chosen him. Now, we've already talked about how earlier in this book we realize that Jesus is the Word. He's the Word because, as we have said, not only is he giving the message, but he is that message. And that's what makes him the Word. God has sent him to give his words. And Jesus has told us that. And he's going to continue to reiterate that as he goes through. So he says, I have been sent from God to give you a meat that does not perish. Now they, of course, if they're thinking physically, they're missing the boat. And if we think physically, so would we. But I think we understand that what Jesus is talking about is spiritual. Let us go on and we'll find out. Verse 28, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Now Jesus brings about this word of believing in him. Now that's going to be key to understanding when Jesus talks about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. It's going to be important because we're going to go back to some of these scriptures, because I believe that's exactly what Jesus is referring to, is the believing in him that he is indeed the Son of God, that he is the one sent from God. In verse 30, they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Now, this obviously might be people asking him this question who haven't been with him so far, because these multitudes that went with him and have found him now, they've seen what he can do. They've seen him feed the multitudes with just a few fragments of bread and fish. So Jesus tells them that the work of God is to believe on him. They now ask, give us a sign. Throughout Jesus' ministry, I think he was challenged with this. He, of course, will tell them at one point that there's no sign that's going to be given them except the prophet Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, and so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. They want him to show them something that they would be able to believe by seeing him, that he is this one that God has sent. Well, Jesus has given them what they need, his word, God's word. But it's not the word that they're after. It's not what they're listening to. And this is why Jesus is going to get pretty hard on them. He says in verse 31, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Now, their idea was that this manna came from heaven. Well, in a sense, it came from God, but it was on the ground for them to go out and to pick up. Jesus says, you're going to receive a true bread, a bread that is, and here if we look at the soul of man and not the body, it's easy to look at the body and say, hey, I need nourishment. I need water. I need food. I need things that are going to make the body strong and to make it healthy. But it's another thing to look at the soul in the same fashion. What can fill the soul of man? The Word of God. What can quench the thirst in the soul of man? The Word of God. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell them. That's the bread that they're going to be given that came down from the heaven by the Father and sent in the form of His Son, Jesus Christ. In verse 33, He said, "For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Now, Jesus later is going to tell them in the 14th chapter, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by Me." He is life itself. You want eternal life? You got to have Jesus. There ain't no other way to get it. There's no other way it's going to be found. The bread that God is sending you is in Jesus Christ. It's Him Himself, because He is the message. And that's what Jesus is trying to get them to understand. In verse 34, "Then said they unto Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread." Once again, I think their idea is back on the nourishment of the body and the physical thinking of the body. "Lord, now give us this bread then, that we'll never hunger anymore. Give us this bread that comes from heaven. Let us see it." In verse 35, Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen Me and believe not." So we're going to stop there this evening. Jesus is telling these people that I am demonstrating, I'm showing unto you, I'm telling you the words of God that you'll believe in who I am. Now this word "believe" comes up several times through this chapter, and that's going to be important as we go through the rest of it. So I would ask you to go to study this chapter this week. I won't be speaking on it again for several weeks, so study it for several weeks. Think about it. Think about what Jesus is saying here. Read some of the things people have to say about it. I would be interested to hear anything that anyone might come up with. But Jesus here is talking about this bread coming from heaven being Him. This bread that can feed the soul, that it will never hunger and it will never thirst. So tonight, if there be one who needs the services of the church, won't you come while we stand and sing?